Praise the Lord. Happy Independence Day weekend. Amen. Amen. I'm so grateful that you're here on this weekend. Many are traveling. Some are lighting up their grills. But you're here to hear the word of the Lord and worship together. Amen. God is good all the time. Amen. You can be seated. I want to start with a little story this morning. Many of you are familiar with it. Once there was a man named Martin. He was a fine cobbler in the old world, and he did his work well and never promised to do anything that he could not do. He stayed busy with his work, which and his workshop was in his basement, and it had just a window where he could see onto the street, and there he could recognize people that were passing by the shoes that they wore, because, of course, he was a cobbler. Unfortunately, his wife had passed away, and his child had passed away, all of his children. And he was in grief. He was struggling, and he could not understand why God would do this to him. And he had pretty much denied God in his life. But he still went about his business day by day. And one day, a Christian came and visited Martin and talked to him. And Martin began to tell him about his hardships and how he felt he'd been treated unfairly by God. But this man told Martin that he should still surrender to God, give his life to God, and not deny him, because ultimately God will make a difference and God will change his heart. And that as humans, we must recognize that God is still God. The Christian's words sank deep into Martin's heart and took some time. However, they began to change him. And after this encounter, Martin went out and got a Bible and started reading his Bible first on special days and holidays. But the more he read, the more he liked it, and it became a daily habit. His life began to change little by little. And at the end of every day, he would sit down with a lamp at his table and read from the Bible and do what he could to draw closer to God. One night he read the passage about a Pharisee who invited Jesus into his house. And in the house, there a woman anointed and washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Martin thought about this and thought how he himself could be that Pharisee in the story. How he had been only living for himself, and now he had the opportunity to invite others in. And as he slept that night, the Lord came to him in a dream and spoke to him and said that he would visit him the next day. Well, the next morning, Martin got up and began to go about his business, but he was constantly looking out the window, expecting for Jesus to come, to see his feet pass through the window and see him come into the door. But while he was looking for Jesus out the window, he saw Stepanich, his neighbor, shoveling away at the snow out in the cold. And Martin thought he should invite him in for a warm drink. And they talked for a while in fellowship. And Martin told Stepanich about Jesus and the Pharisee. And Stepanich was moved to tears. He left then and thanked Martin for the food, both for his soul and for his body. A little while later, Martin saw a young woman outside with a baby, and neither of them was properly dressed for the cold. He was concerned about that, and he invited them in for some food and gave her some warmer clothes for both herself and the child, and gave her some money to make it through the winter. He also told her about Jesus, and she thanked him and left. Then he saw a young boy stealing from an older lady out on the street. And he went outside and settled their differences and helped the boy to understand how he was wrong and made sure that the woman was cared for. And went back into his workshop. By now it was getting late and the sun was going down and it was getting dark. And Martin could not see very well any longer, and he began to pack up his things, and he was a little disappointed because he was expecting that Jesus would visit him that day. And as he laid down, began to drift off to sleep, again he heard the voice of the Lord, and God visited him and said, Martin. And Martin said, well, Lord, I waited for you all day, and you never came. And the Lord said to him, but Martin, don't you know that when you helped Stepanich shovel the walk, you were helping me? When you helped the young woman and her baby, you were ministering to my needs. And when you helped that old lady and that little boy, you were ministering to me as well. You visited me, and I visited you all day long. This morning's lesson is love your neighbor. I'm going to read the story of the Good Samaritan. Again, another story most of us are familiar with. Luke 10:25, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is it written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Isn't that interesting? We ask God a question, he gives us an answer, but we don't really, that's not really what we want to hear. So we ask another question to try and get the answer we want. Maybe I'm the only one that does that. Jesus answered and said, a certain man, he didn't give him a direct answer, but told him a story. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." We're all very familiar with this passage about loving your neighbor. I heard Jerry Jones preach a message one time from the story of the Good Samaritan, and he equated the Samaritan to Jesus. And then he said that the innkeeper is the church. So that when Jesus brings us the one that he has picked up from the roadside, the broken one, the one who's suffered, the one who's down on their luck, when the one who's hurting, we're the innkeepers. He gives us everything we need, and it's up to us to take care of that one. And if there's anything else we need, just like the innkeeper, we can ask, and he will provide it. Who's my neighbor? In multiple instances, lawyers and religious leaders came to Jesus and tried to test him. They wanted to find loopholes in his teaching. They wanted to find a way to prove him wrong. In Matthew 22, Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together in verse 34. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" And he, again, this is basically what he said in Luke, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." And of course, being religious, I'm sure this Pharisee, these professional religionists, I already love God. I know all about that. And then he said, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, they often grilled Jesus about specifics containing the Old Testament law. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament at the time. And the Sadducees asked Jesus questions about the resurrection prior to this passage in Matthew. And Jesus had silenced them with direct answers, with biblical answers. And the Sadducees had to stop arguing. So now the Pharisees were going to take a run at him. And they thought they were going to trap him and trick him. And they wanted to ask questions about the Torah. The lawyer asked Jesus what was the greatest or most important law in Moses' writing. And from a legal perspective, the question undoubtedly contained an aspect of hierarchy. In their minds, in their system, they had this all mapped out. what's the greatest and what is the least important. And, you know, they had everything charted and mapped, and they knew exactly, they thought, how to apply the law. But Jesus could not be fooled, because, of course, he knew the law better than any of the lawyers, since he was the author of the law. He knew the intent. Not only did he know what it said, he knew the intent and the purpose of everything contained in their book. And he was ready with an answer. He said, you have to love God first with everything you are and everything you have. And then you must love your neighbor as yourself. The first law comes from a passage commonly known to us in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And of course, we're familiar with that. We're oneness Pentecostals. The Lord our God is one Lord. But then it says we should have to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. Some people find that easier to do, at least in their own minds, than to love their neighbor. That's not always so easy. See, God never does anything wrong. He never treats us badly. He never cheats on us. He never lies to us. He never steals from us. He never hurts us. But our neighbor can do any one of those things. But Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The basis upon which the children of Israel were supposed to treat their neighbors was rooted in God's own person and presence. If they truly believed God was who he said he was, and each person was made in God's image according to their teaching, then they should certainly have treated one another as if they were treating God, just like Martin the cobbler, just like the words of Jesus. In the passage from Luke, a lawyer tried to test Jesus by asking how he could inherit eternal life. Now, that's a question we run into all the time. People have their own ideas about eternity. Go to any funeral, and you're likely to hear they're in a better place. Well, hopefully that's true. But the basis for that belief has to come from God's word. A lot of people have that same question. How do I inherit eternal life? And the answer that Jesus gave was not specific enough, so he pressed Jesus further. And he wanted to know. Like I said, the first answer was not good enough, and he wanted to find a way around it. In the philosophy of the time, as far as the Jews were believed at that time, and not every person who was in Israel felt this way, but of course this was the philosophy that was being propagated, was that the Jews were God's chosen people. And their neighbors in their minds, and many of them, were only those that were one of the chosen people. And they actually talked about Gentiles as if they were dogs. God help us not to think that way. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus gave the story of the Good Samaritan. And of course, you know, there was a divide between the people of Samaria and the people and the Jewish people. But in fact, if you look closely at the scripture, Jesus spent a lot of time in Samaria. He went out of his way to reach. He treated the Samaritans as if they were part of God's people. In his mind, historically, many of them, most of them, had ancestry in the Jewish nation. And they were just a mixed race. And that was the thing that bothered, if I can use the word race, it doesn't really apply, but that's how it was approached. That's what bothered the Jewish people, was that these were not pure Jews. But it didn't matter to Jesus. He went out of his way to minister to them. And the fact that he used Samaritans as an example of something positive in several, in more than one of his parables, one of his stories. And actually, this is probably a true story because it's not identified as a parable. But Jesus used the Samaritan as the example of what they ought to be, what they ought to do. And that kind of got under their skin because as far as they were concerned, they didn't count. They didn't matter. So Jesus is teaching them how to be neighbors, using an example of someone that they don't want to be neighbors with in the first place. Jesus told the story of this man suffering and needing assistance. And we know how it went. So that at the end of the story, the man who was asking the question, when Jesus asked him who's the neighbor, he's on the spot now. There's only one answer after hearing that story. And it's the man who showed mercy. Did you notice? He didn't say the Samaritan was his name. He couldn't even say the word Samaritan. That man couldn't use his description. Quite an indictment upon the Jewish culture, the Jewish society, the priests and the Levites. And again, I'm not talking about every person in Israel. I'm talking about the religious structure, the religious system, and those that were in charge of it. That's really who Jesus confronted more than anything else. The people of that time were more responsive to him, and they were open to his message. Jesus concluded this story with a command that not only applies to those that heard him that day, but to us as well. Go thou and do likewise. The command to treat our neighbors with love and compassion in the same way the Samaritan treated this wounded Jewish man is still relevant today. These two basic guidelines still apply. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might, your strength, your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. But we still ask the question, well, who's my neighbor? You know that the word in our culture, in our day, means the person who lives next door, the person who lives on our block or across the street. And that applies, that we need to be open and we need to minister to those that live next door. I keep forgetting my neighbor's name, but I have gone out of my way to meet them and get to know them and talk to them, even talk to them about the Lord and invite them to church at times. But nonetheless, it's real easy for us to go about our everyday business and just pass right by the people that are closest to us geographically. But the word neighbor in this context is of course, has a different application than just the person who lives near us geographically. Jesus made it clear that our neighbor is the one that we come in contact with. It's the person who has a need. It's the person who needs us, the person who's available to us, the person we interact with on a daily basis. Those are our neighbors. Many of us give to missions around the world, and we support the work of God, but it's also very important to recognize that we have a mission field every day. There's a word that's used in the New Testament. It's oikos, and it's talking about sphere of influence, and it's actually translated most often as house or household. And of course, that's our, we think of our immediate household. But, you know, we have a sphere of influence that we sometimes don't recognize. Amen. There's some community activities that I'm involved with in the village of McFarland. The more I work with the different people from our community, I began to recognize that the people that are part of this organization, they have talked to each other about me. You know, he's the preacher, he's the Christian, because they'll start to use a bad word and they'll catch themselves and change the way they're saying things. And I'm thinking, Now, I never told you anything about my background, you know, anything, but somehow you know who I am. We have a sphere of influence that goes beyond what we often recognize. Praise God. You may be the only person that goes into Quick Trip on a regular basis and has a smile on your face for that clerk across the counter. The only one that's patient, waiting in line. You may be making an impact you're unaware of. You have neighbors. We all have neighbors that maybe we haven't recognized. Second commandment carries with it a qualifier. Not only are we commanded to love our neighbors, but to the same degree as we love ourselves. How many of us had something to eat last night? All right. Obviously, everybody here is clothed this morning. You put clothes on. So I try very hard to always feed myself and clothe myself every day. I think that's important, and maybe, but there are some people who have a hard time doing either one of those things. We're supposed to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. At the end of the day, we don't get to choose who our neighbors are. I've had neighbors that we got very close to move away. And then Terry and I are in the house and we're praying, God, give us a good neighbor. Because we don't know who's going to move in next door. We don't get to make that choice. It comes from a word which is translated when used as an adverb and sometimes as a noun. It always refers to someone close by, someone in proximity. But it's not really applied to the people on our block alone. It's that sphere of influence. The Apostle Paul also referenced the second greatest commandment in Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. He said, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Praise God. The Bible says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I got one amen, two amens. Sometimes we forget that we have something that the world didn't give. And the world can't take it away. We have a perspective. We have an understanding. We have a relationship that someone who has not been born again cannot even conceive of until they've been exposed to it. I was talking to someone, I think it was in a Bible study this week, and I said, time and time again, I find myself in a situation where I feel like, man, I just don't fit into this group. And then I realize, oh, yeah, I'm not supposed to really fit in. This is where I'm supposed to fit in this body, in this group, in this church. But when I go out there ought to be something a little different inside of me. I ought to have a little different perspective. I need to have something that they're going to desire, that they're going to want, something I can give them, and that only comes from God's Spirit working in me and through me. Praise God. You have liberty, Paul says. Only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, he's quoting Jesus. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He's addressing the church at Galatia, and he's saying, you can't even get along in the church. How are you going to reach people in the world? Amen. You know, we're going to disagree on some things once in a while. I know you all agree with everything I say, but why is everyone laughing? See what I mean? But we should be able to deal with our differences. Because if we can't deal with our differences, what is someone that's coming in from outside of the church going to think? Well, this is no different than than the people I work with. We have liberty. We have something that the world is looking for. The Bible says there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, as I said, there's liberty. We have to determine whether or not we are going to love our neighbor. At the end of the day, choosing to love God is a choice. How many of you made that choice? We choose to love God. And it seems now, looking back on things, seeing what God has done for us, knowing what we know, it's the only logical thing to do. Why wouldn't you love God? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. But we already know that. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we're in church. But choosing to love one's neighbor is also a choice. We have to be intentional. Sometimes it's more difficult to make that choice. But it's impossible to love God completely or correctly without also loving our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. 1 John 4:15 says, "Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And of course, when it says confesses, it's talking about committing your life. It's talking more than just saying the magic words. It's talking about surrendering and being born again. "And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us." We have known and believed the love that God has for us. How many of you believe God loves you? Amen. How many of you believe God loves your neighbor? God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We know that God loves us. We know that we can stand before God because of what he has done for us, not because of what we've done. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We represent him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. I am not afraid of God's judgment at the end of my days because I know he loves me. And I know he's made a way for me. And I know that his blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness. So perfect love, his love, casts out all fear. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," I like the way John does this, and I use eSword, and when I looked for this verse, I searched just the general epistles, and I put in the word love, because I knew that he used the word love a lot in this passage. But if you do that, you'll find out that all through the epistles of John, he talks about love, love, love. Love God, love your brother. Love God, love your brother. God loves you, love your brother. Love, love, love. He uses it over and over and over again. John makes this point. And again he says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That doesn't mean that we never disagree. Doesn't mean that we never have serious differences, even argue. But we have the tools, we have the power. We have the ability to overcome the flesh. We are able to forgive to a degree that the world can't do it because we have been forgiven. We are able to show mercy for our brother or sister beyond what people in the world can do because we have been shown mercy. We have a gift and an ability that goes beyond what the average human being can do, because God is in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He will enable us and empower us to forgive. He will enable us and empower us to seek forgiveness. He's a healer, not only of body, but of mind and spirit and relationships. Praise God. I will love my neighbor. Let's look at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Yeah, I didn't give that to the people in the back. Sorry. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Praise God. Let's stand. We know this is a fundamental teaching of Christianity. We know the awesome responsibility we have to bear this gospel to the world, to bring it to the world, and to live it. But sometimes we let ourselves get in the way. All of the passages I read, and in all the preparation for this, I never in one time in any of that saw where the Bible said, stand up for your rights. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have any rights or that we shouldn't care about our rights, but that is not the primary element of relationship in the kingdom of God. It's not about how right I am as far as right and wrong. It's how right I am with God that matters. That's the right I need to be worried about more than my own. Well, he offended me. Yes, he didn't treat me right. That's true. But I still want to be right with God. Praise God. Let's take a moment. Let's just pray together in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, God. Lord, I feel the ministry of your Spirit in this place. I know that each one of us have the need, oh Lord, to come to you every day and to let your cleansing blood refresh and renew us. So, God, I pray now for a fresh heart and a fresh mind for myself and for everyone under the sound of my voice, that we can surrender any bitterness, any hurt, any pain, that we can release, oh God, any grudge against anyone, the grace of God will flow through us, and we will manifest that grace and mercy toward those we know and those we have had conflict with. You are able, O God, to manifest your love through us. Your word says that your love is shared through us by your Holy Spirit. So, God, this morning, refresh us by your blood. Refresh us in your Spirit. Refresh us in your word so that we indeed can love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Everyone lift your hands and say, praise God. Amen. If you have children in Sunday school, please go and pick them up. You have we're right at the quarter to mark, at least on the clock on the wall. We're a minute or two ahead of that in reality. Shake someone's hand. go ahead and love your neighbor before you leave. In Jesus' name.